book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and we looked at the first three verses last Tuesday. We commence at verse 4 this evening, and going right through to the end of verse 10. We have seven verses this evening. And if you give me 5 minutes at each verse, that's 35. And if I take 10 minutes at each verse, then it's twice 35. And maybe some of them would need more than 10 minutes. But we have seven verses. And I think if you look carefully at these seven verses, we have six doctrines. I'm teaching a crowd of young and up-and-coming preachers out at the Bible school we have. And I'm teaching them, as we look down the passage, we must find all the doctrines. We take a good look at the passage and we try to find the doctrines. And that's most important. And in these seven verses, we have six doctrines. There is the doctrine of the resurrection of the saints, I have put it. It's called in verse 5, this is the first resurrection. And people who think about a general resurrection should think again when they see the word first. If there was going to be a general resurrection, why would you use the word first? And this doctrine of the resurrection of the saints is here. And then, of course, the doctrine of the reign of Christ is here. It says at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then there is the doctrine of the rest of the dead. See verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And people who believe in a general judgment and a general resurrection, you're bound to have trouble with a phrase like that, the rest of the dead lived not again. Must have trouble with that. Because it's absolutely declaring to you that some have come out from among the dead, and then the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I can't understand the mentality that believes in the general judgment and the general resurrection. And then we have not only the resurrection of the saints and the reign of Christ and the rest of the dead, we have the return of Satan. See verse 7. It says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. Wonder what you would loose him for if there was a general resurrection and a general judgment. What would be the big idea now, letting them loose again? I've never heard anyone trying to attempt this who believed in a general resurrection and in a general judgment. So that you have these doctrines, the resurrection of the saints, the reign of Christ, the rest of the dead, the return of Satan, the rebellion of the nations. You see, verse 8 says, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. These are nations on earth after the 1,000 years reign. after Satan has been locked up for 1,000 years. He's being loosed. He can go out. He can deceive the nations again. And so these doctrines are here. And the removal of Satan is here. Verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And you remember the beast and the false prophet were cast alive before 1,000 years began. And they're still there at the end of 1,000 years. And they'll be there for all eternity. And the old devil shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now these are the doctrines that lie in this paragraph this evening. 7 verses, 6 doctrines. Now let's read from verse 4 as we get down to the resurrection of the saints. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." And you must underline the word souls there. Because when we talk about beheading, we're talking about the body. And the Russellites cannot differentiate between body and soul. But John says, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." You remember our Lord Jesus Christ said in one occasion, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." So there is a difference, you know, between body and soul. And John's just seeing the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead. He's differentiating between these people who died in Christ and the people who died without him. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Then he makes this statement, "This is the first resurrection." Now what does he mean by that? Because we need to take all the scriptures with us in this great phrase. Now I want to make this perfectly clear to you, so let's go back and start at Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel by Matthew. And at the 27th chapter, and you must know that when you're in the 27th chapter of Matthew, you're at the cross. And just to save time, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It was just at that moment in the crucifixion when he cried, "It is finished." It was just then that he dismissed his spirit, as one of the other Gospels puts it. And it's something that you and I can't do. You know, he actually died for the ungodly. we use a phraseology sometime that's not just correct, but we understand what it means. We say, did you hear that so-and-so died this morning? Oh, no, he didn't, you know. So-and-so lived as long as he could, and at last, in weakness, death overcame him. There's nobody steps into it that I know of. Friend, Jesus died. He dismissed the spirit. He gave up the ghost. It's a tremendous thing. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. And it says, just at that moment, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know, something happened to you. The moment that Jesus Christ died outside the city wall, the moment that he dismissed his spirit, the moment that he gave up the ghost, away back there in the temple, inside the wall, the veil just rent in twain from the top. And mind you, that's a long way up to the top of the veil if we were measuring it this evening, higher than the roof here, so that no man tore it. This was something that was divine from the top to the bottom. It was God that was making the way open into the holiest of all, through the death of Christ, of course. It says, and the graves, verse 52, and the graves were opened. There's a lot of openings there. You'll find that the veil was opened, and you'll find that the earth did quake and the rocks were opened, and then the graves were opened, and many bodies, let's get this bit, because the Russellites don't believe in bodily resurrection, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And just mark who they are now. They're the bodies of saints. No unsaved people came out at that moment. Just the bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Let's get that bit in very carefully, because that must be put in. You see, when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom over in the temple. And the whole earth shook, and the rocks rent. And after he rose from the dead, after his resurrection, these bodies of the saints rose. Don't let's make any mistake in how the order is here. Because you see, in resurrection, Christ must have the preeminence. He came out first, then after his resurrection. Somebody argued with me once and said, you know, you're not right in saying that Christ came out first. Surely Lazarus was brought back from the dead. Surely the widow's son was brought back from the dead. Now, any resurrections we have in the Gospels, remember, these people died again. Remember, when Christ arose, he abolished death. Death had no more dominion over him. He was the first to rise in the power of an endless life. And after his resurrection, just there, you know, these bodies of the saints arose and came out of their graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city, went into Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. My, I tell you, that would be a frightening experience, wouldn't it? Some fellow that had died maybe 30 years ago that you'd gone to school with, you see him walking around one night. Put the fear into you, wouldn't it? I remember, you know, there used to be a story in Newtown Ards that there was a wee white woman appeared in one of the streets. All the days of my life they talked about this wee white woman. Now, I used to teach a Bible class of young fellows, about 200 of them in my early days. And the Bible class went like this, that as I read, you could stand up anywhere and ask questions. And sometimes it went on to 2 a.m. And I was coming home one morning, Bible below my arm, it was nearly 3 a.m, talking to myself about some of the questions, turned into this street, you know. It was an old gas lamp that was at the end of the street, and it was going out and in, you know. It made you feel funny in the dark. And I turned into the street, not thinking, and then I saw this wee white woman on the side of the footpath. I can actually remember my hair moving. I had hair in those days, yes. And I could hear my heart, you know. It was going like that. I was a tough fella, but it was going like that, just the same. And I saw this wee thing, and then I said to myself, sure, I don't believe this. I don't believe there's a wee white woman. And then the wee white woman moved from that side of the street over to that one. And that made me sit up and take notice. And then it came back again, and it came back nearer me from about here to the wall of me. And I was very nearly going to run, you know. And then I took a breath and I said to myself, well, I don't care what you are, I'll see what you are. I didn't do this very bravely. I went slowly at it. I edged on up, you know. And was a wee fella in his pajamas walking in his sleep. And you know, I'm so glad I didn't run. If I had ran round that corner and down and out of the next street, you know, I would have believed to this day that I saw this wee white woman. Well, this was no wee white woman. There he was, standing with a lovely set of pajamas on. He must have been about 3. Sound asleep he was. And I looked at him and said, what are you doing out at this time of the night? I don't think he heard me, but he turned. And on up the street, and I followed him. Little bare feet, you couldn't hear him going, it was funny. And he walked into an open door. Went on up the stairs just started at the bottom of the hall, went on up the stairs. I watched them going, and then I rattled the door. Says, is there anybody there? No lady came to the top of the stairs, she says, the wee devil, is he out again? You're going home and you see something white, don't get excited. You won't see anything this nice night worse looking than me. You're all right. But I can tell you that on this occasion, the bodies of the saints which slept arose and went into the city. Now let's get this quite clear. These are saints. They've been raised from the dead. This is resurrection. This is bodily resurrection. Yes. Because our Lord is going to ascend to heaven. And I'm telling you, he's taking some of the saints in with him. Just picking a few out. These are the first fruits. And he's going to march into heaven. And he's going to show all heaven what the cross can do. what a lovely little army he walked in with. They're there yet, you know. Now, these were saints. Didn't raise them all at that time. Just some of the bodies of saints which slept arose. Not them all. Just a select few. The first fruits of Calvary. Must have been a lovely sight as he walked into heaven with these saints. He had put away their sin. He had defeated the devil. He had overcome the grave. He had abolished death. He walked in a perfect victor. Now, you remember when we were looking the other evening, let's go over a bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul's writing to young believers here. Sometimes young believers get things mixed up. And Paul didn't like them to get things mixed up. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 he said this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, he's talking to them about some of their friends who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we most certainly do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus." That's the crowd we're talking about. We're just not talking about all the people that die. We're just talking about folks that die in the Lord asleep in Jesus. He doesn't want them to be ignorant about this. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, believers, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." You know, we might be that very crowd that he was talking about. I'm very sure, you know, that the coming of the Lord is very near. And if we're going to be a part of this great company of believers who are going to be alive and remain when Christ comes, what a thrill that will be. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the word prevent is an old word in the Greek, and the word prevent is all out of shape as to what it was in that day. It means we shall not go before them. David talked about preventing the sun rising with his prayers. He didn't mean that he kept the sun from rising. He meant that he was up before the sun was up. And this is what Paul's talking about. He says, "You know, we'll not go before them. They're asleep, it's true. Their bodies are in there. But we'll not run away and leave them. When Jesus comes, you know, and he could come this night, we believers which are alive and remain, you know, we'll not go before these saints that are in the grave." Here's what will happen, verse 16. "For the Lord himself," and I love that bit, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You know, if that shout just rang through the heavens now, every believer in this building would move out through the roof and on up into the sky to meet the Lord in there. And some of you would be left here. You could do what you like with this church. Nobody will be worried about it. Just keep it. Have a club in it. Do whatever you like. It'll be okay. We're not coming back. We're leaving. And if we leave you tonight sitting there, you'll be damned for all eternity. You've fiddled about too long. You'll be left behind and the door will be shut in your face. Why will the Lord shout? Because he's the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep will hear his voice. All the sheep will move. Black and white and red and yellow. They'll go. But I'll tell you this, there's a bit more there. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. What's he got to do with it anyway? Surely the Lord's enough. Oh, you know, the archangel's a very wonderful person in the heavens. Sometimes I hear the preachers talking about the archangels. Well, there are no archangels, sir. There's just one archangel. His name is Michael. Very special character he is. And you know, if we were to go through the doctrine of the archangel Michael this evening, you would find that right from the time that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he gave a job, a special job, to this archangel to look after these Jews. Why, when the body of Moses had to be raised, and he was a Jew, the archangel had to come down, and then the devil says, now you can't take him out of this grave. The devil disputed with the archangel. And you know, it tells me that not only all the bodies of all the saints of this church age will rise, because they're the sheep of Christ's pasture. But it tells me all the bodies of the Old Testament saints will rise. Because the voice of the archangel will call them out. Now we've got something. You see, we've got all the saints from the beginning right down to the moment that Christ comes. But only saints. Don't get it mixed up, you know. It's just the bodies of saints again. The bodies of saints of the church age. Bodies of saints, Old Testament saints. For they without us, you know, will not be made perfect. Now, you see, when we come along to Revelation 20, where we are tonight, you see, these are the bodies of the tribulation saints. Wonder, do you know this? Now sit steady for a moment. You see, when Jesus died and rose again, the bodies, some of the bodies of the saints, just some of the bodies, this is this first fruits group. I don't know how many were in this group. The Lord took them out just to let all heaven see what he would do eventually one day. And we're nearly at the spot where Christ will come again. And then all the Old Testament and all the New Testament saints will rise. You know, this is a tremendous lot of saints. They're all out. And the moment we go marching into heaven, the tribulation will start down here. And God is going to have a lot of witnesses down here who are not in the church at all. And they're going to die. They're going to be beheaded for their witness. They're not going to receive the mark of a beast, and they'll be beheaded, and their bodies will be left I don't know where. Ah, well, you see, at the end of the tribulation period, where we are in Revelation 20, you know, he's going to raise the bodies of these saints, so that you have these few at the cross. Then you have this tremendous company when it comes to the air, and all the Old Testament saints, and then you have all the bodies now of the tribulation saints, and all the saints that ever were are out. They're all out. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection has to do with saints. there may be many departments of it, but this is the first resurrection. When we get all the bodies of all the saints that ever died, when we get them out, this is the first resurrection. That's what he's talking about. You got the whole of that. Because I don't think you could make any mistakes about that. Well, look at Revelation 20 again. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast." These people lived in the time of the beast, the Antichrist. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now let's get a hold of this. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You see, when you get all the saints out, that's the first resurrection complete. There's no more of them to get out. They're all out now. That's what the actual meaning in the Greek is. This is the first resurrection complete. That's what it is. They're all out. Resurrection. You see this phrase, the rest of the dead. Ah, well, you see, next Tuesday we're going to look at the resurrection of the rest of the dead. Look at verse 11. We'll not take anything out of it. "And I saw," John's watching, isn't he, "a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Ah, that's the rest of the dead. Small and great stand before God. The books are going to be open. This crowd is going to be damned. Ah, we'll look into that very carefully next Tuesday, won't we? Because that's the rest of the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books will be open. Look, it saith about the saints that there'll be no condemnation, you know, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody opening books on them, you know. They're not going to be judged. Their judgment fell on Christ. Somebody took my place and took the wrath that was due to me. And payment God can't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. But I want you to get this 1,000-year reign into your heart, you know. Because this is a tremendous thing. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You remember we were looking last week at the angel coming down from heaven? You remember how verse 2 said he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Sometimes they come and argue with me about this, that there's not a thing here literal. And when I say, is the angel literal? Is heaven literal? Is the devil literal? Surely you wouldn't dare to say that they were not. Oh, angels are real, you know. And heaven is real. And the old serpent is only too real. Well, the angel laid hold on him, it says. I like that bit, you know, came near and laid hold on him. And it says, and bound him. And it says, and cast him into the bottomless pit. And we went into that last Tuesday. We went into this, the bottomless pit was too real, wasn't it, when we examined it. Now, while he's bound for 1,000 years, you know, Christ is going to set up his throne on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. So many things will happen. You know, my friends who argue with me, they try to spiritualize all this. I asked one of them once, what way would you spiritualize the devil being shut away for 1,000 years so that he could deceive the nations no more. And you know, there's not one of them can make a mark on that. Because you know, they try to go back to Calvary, and then I show them just how much deception has been going on right down through the church age. Why, it was the devil that put into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to tell the lies. He wasn't bound that day. But we went into that last week. Now, we're going to have 1,000 years down here. And there's going to be a change in the spirit world. There's going to be no devil. My, we can get rid of him, you know. It'll be wonderful. No devil for 1,000 years. You know, from God made this world and created man, male and female, and placed them in the garden. We've always had a devil. And right down from he beguiled Eve, that's what the New Testament says, right to this moment, right on through the tribulation, right to the end of the tribulation, we'll have the devil. But God is going to take him away for 1,000 years. That will be a change in the spirit realm. Now, let me show you a few changes that will take place at the same time, just in case you try to spiritualize it. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 2, please. Prophecy of Isaiah. And we're at the 2nd chapter. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, you need to read it just like that. Don't be thinking that Judah is something else, and don't be daring to think that Jerusalem is something else. This is a Jewish prophet, and he can see Judah, the two tribes, and Jerusalem, the city. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Mind you, the last days of Israel's history is something we're thinking about. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Now, he didn't do that the last time he was here. And even though he's calling out a people for his name, he's not doing that yet. And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall I learn war any more. You wouldn't like to take me through history and tell me where it happened, would you? Because all you great historians, I would defy you to do it, you know. Just go right back as far as you like and find me the spot where the nations learn war no more. Just find it. You see, we're going to have a change in the spirit realm when Jesus reigns. The old devil will not be there. We're going to have a change in the national realm. The nations will be changed. My, look across your nations tonight. Why, there's war and rumors of war on every hand. And not only that, let's get this bit in. Let's have a look at Isaiah 65, prophecy of Isaiah. And we're at 65, way near the end of the book now. Isaiah 65, down the chapter, says here, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Just leave that to the side for a moment. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Going to do something with Jerusalem. Are rejoicing and her people are joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more fence, an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die, an 100 years old. My, even dying at 100, you'd be like a child. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. You know, there's not only going to be a change in the spirit world and a change in the national world, but there's going to be a change in the physical. You know, we think that when a fellow reaches 100 years of age now, he's doing pretty well. You know, when we go back to the beginning of Genesis, we find that men lived a long time. Methuselah, 969 years. He wasn't far from 1,000, mind you. But when Christ comes, and the devil's taken out, and the nations learn war no more, there's going to be a change in the physical well-being of men. Some of them will live the whole millennial right through, as old as a tree. Oh, there'll be changes. You see, when Jesus reigns, there'll be changes. Change in the spirit world, change in the national world, change in the physical, change in the animal. Why, the lion will lie down in peace with the lamb. Oh, they're wild beasts tonight, but the Lord will change wild things. You know, when he was here in the days of his flesh, and he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights being anhungered, it says in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the wild beasts were with him. Just came and nestled around his feet, you know. He was their Lord. He's going to reign one day. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. There'll be a change in the animal world. You know, there'll be a change in the vegetable world. The book of Amos, chapter 9, says that the sower will overtake the reaper. What a harvest they're going to have. Not be able to gather it in. My, when you have barley these days, and you're getting 2 tons of the acre, you're licking your lips. Well, you might. I'll tell you this. When the sower's overtaking the reaper, you're getting some harvest. Going to be a change, you say. You know, would you like to try to spiritualize all this? Because I would put a sum before you. You would be in a fix. One fellow said to me, do you see all these things that you're doing? This is heaven. This is heaven. So I said, they're going to die in heaven now. The child's going to die in heaven. You're heaven. And his theme was all upset just because I said the child was going to die. I said, you're daft. Can you not read? Oh, no, the Lord's coming back. And he's coming to take the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And the devil will be put out.
and the nations will learn war no more. The Prince of Peace will be here. And there'll be a change in the physical well-being of people. And there'll be a change in the animal world. And there'll be a change in the vegetable world. What a wonderful thing it will be for 1,000 years. Now, let's go back to Revelation 20. And let's see this bit. Revelation 20. We'll find this. We'll not touch the rest of the dead tonight. That will come in next Tuesday, if the Lord will. And it says at verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," they'll go past, you know, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." My, they're going to let him loose again. Now, isn't that really strange, you know? Every time that I talk to these amillennialists, you know, and I say, you know, they're going to lock Satan up, they say, this is just a spiritual thing. One fellow said to me the other day, you know, Satan's bound now. Bound at Calvary. I says, I'll tell you what Peter says. "Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Who do you think I'll believe, you or the book? I don't talk tripe because we haven't time for trade. Who's carrying on the business if he's bound? Oh no. When Christ comes to take up the throne, he'll be bound. Why will they let him loose again is a fair question. You see, God has worked with men right down through the ages. He's tried them every conceivable way. You see, in Eden's garden, he tried the age of innocence. Oh, they were innocent. I'll tell you how the age of innocence ended. It ended with God having to drive the two of them out of the garden. They had to put them out. And then came a period from there, right up to the flood, when he tried men without law at all. They were not under law, you know. Without law. And it ended with them being possessed of demons, and God had to bring a flood to destroy them. Then after Noah came this great period when he would call out Abraham and form the nation. And he was taking a nation now, an elect nation, and he put them under the law, the Ten Commandments. Do you know how the age of law ended? Just like the rest of them. It ended with God having to reject Israel and cast them off. So that when God tried men under innocence, it doesn't work. When God tried men without law, it doesn't work. When God tried men under law, it doesn't work. See where we are tonight. We're under grace tonight. My God has given us every blessing that we're ever going to need in Christ. And there's all power for us, and wisdom, and blessing, and everything. God's just lavishing it upon our heads, and it's all ours for the taking. And you know, there's some of us living as miserable as the Jews were living under the law. I'll tell you, the church is going to end in the Laodicean period, as lukewarm as can be. Oh, we do a lot of talking, and we do a lot of shouting, and we do a lot of Bible leafing, and we do very little else.
That's just how this age is going to end. He'll have to come and take the church away.
And in the tribulation period, he's going to have to come in judgment upon the Antichrist and the beast. And then when the millennial runs for 1,000 years with Christ on the throne and no devil and everything going well, I'll tell you the minute that the devil is let loose, you know, in a world that has had Christ for 1,000 years, the devil can get an army the next day. Somebody said to me once, you know, if all these people were brought into this millennial kingdom and they were all righteous people at the beginning, how's the devil going to get this army? I don't think there's any problem. You know, as long as we're on this earth and families are going to grow, you see, in the millennial reign, there won't be too many deaths. Lots of people will live almost 1,000 years right through. And if they're going to live, they're going to have a lot of children. But mark this, it doesn't matter where you're born or what dispensation you're born in. When you're born a sinner. Let's get the whole of that, you know, when a wee tiny tot comes into the house. A sinner. One of our girls, she's in the meeting now, bless her. When she had her first baby, he's bigger now. She just out and down the street in the pram the first day and came to see me, and I'm lying in bed. I wasn't well. Heard her talking to Miss Mullen, then she brings them up and puts them in the bed beside me. And, you know, she was so delighted. Her eyes were shining. Why wouldn't she be? Says to me, isn't he nice, Mr. Mullen? And I thought I would test her out, you know. I said, he's a sinner. She says, he's not a sinner. He says he is. She says he hasn't said anything wrong. I said, that's right. I says, I'll tell you what's more. He hasn't thought anything wrong either. I'll tell you what's more. He hasn't done anything wrong. Neither in thought or word or deed is he a sinner. I'll tell you, there's a thing inside that you can't see. It's called an old nature. And you'll not have to teach him to tell lies, you know. Somehow he'll get the grip of that. You'll not have to teach him to say naughty words, dear. You'll have to try to stop him before he's much older. A farmer never tried to teach young ducks to swim yet. Because they've got a nature, they just walk into the water. The chickens don't bother. They know better. Funny, isn't it? Yeah, that's what you call nature. Well, I'll tell you what it says in this book. By nature, we were children of wrath. You see, I wasn't a sinner because I sinned. I was a sinner because I had a sinful nature inside. You know, when I say things like that, I know there are mothers in the meeting and they begin to think they lost a young baby. Mother said to me once, why can death come and take my child? Because of a thing called sin, dear. The wages of sin is always death. And you know, we babies die, and mothers' hearts are broken. I'll tell you something. You see this wee baby, he's 24 inches long, he's got dimples in his cheeks. He's an innocent wee thing. And he dies. The only reason that death can claim him is because there's a thing inside called sin. Now make a difference, please,
I'm not talking about sins. He hasn't any sins. He is just a thing called sin. That's different. That's his nature. That's what condemns him. When our Lord Jesus came to this world, he became the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. There's no child will go to hell because it dies in childhood. My, it will go to heaven because Jesus died for it. Ah, you mother should praise God for the Lamb of God. For he bore away the sin, the sin of the world. That bit's all dealt with, you know. But when the kid grows up a bit and comes to the years of responsibility, it changes from sin to sins. Some of you old fellows are sinners by practice. You die in your sins where Jesus is, you'll never be. See, I believe this evening, that on the cross he became the Lamb of God to bear away my sin. That thing that condemned me when I was born. But then I also believe now, although I committed terrible things and got drunk every night and was in all sorts of things I shouldn't have been in, I believe that he his own self bare my sins. That's different. Bear my sins in his own body on the tree. He saved me well, you know. I'm well saved. I'm resting on the work of the cross. Not on popish water. Oh, not at all. They run with a kid now to get him christened, as they say, in case he's damned, our blathers. Water wouldn't save him anyway. It's the blood of the Lamb to save him, whether he's young or old. I don't know what we go on with this popish nonsense for. Friend, you know when they're born in the millennial and men live for so long and families will get so big, all the kids that were born in there are born sinners. Oh, the devil will no bother getting an army. When he's let loose, there'll be a crowd of them. He only needs to go round with his deception again. And there's an army at his heels from every quarter of this earth of ours. He'd go to the four quarters, it says. Verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations and mark the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. He'll get the big army the next day. In fact, they'll go up after him. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about on the beloved city. And you know, when they march behind the devil on this occasion, it's the last march. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. I'll tell you, that'll be the most dreadful day this world will ever see. Why, the very elements will melt that day with fervent heat. The stars will melt. And all the oil down in the bowels of the earth will go up with a flood. And the atmosphere that's so full of atomic energy will blast. What a day it'll be. Hope you'll not be there. Then God will deal with the devil. That's where we're ending tonight at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. We saw them both being thrown in 1,000 years before this.
They're there still. They're there. They'll be there for all eternity. My, they talk to me about there's no torment, it saith. He shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, and people in hell tonight are in torments. The next Tuesday, if the Lord will, we'll see the rest of the dead at the great white throne.